Luke chapter 8. Luke 8:16. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. And his mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Lord, may we hear you this morning. May we hear the word that you've spoken 2,000 years ago in our hearts and in our spirits this day. May we be moved, Lord, to seek to obey you in this command, to shine your light in a world that has fallen. Lord, your church is still here. We need your power, we need your strength, we need an outpouring of your Spirit, that this may turn to be a world that honors you, gives glory to your name, It's been my belief for many years that all of the power that is in this world, is in the Word of God and in the Spirit of God, all the true power. And that if we are to be affected by the Word of God, we must trust Him to do the work in us. And so our desire is to accurately present what we find in Scripture and to go simply verse by verse, trusting that He has laid this out for us in a way that will accomplish His purposes. His word will not come back to Him empty. And so that's what we do. We just go verse by verse and see what the Lord has to say. There's so many things we would miss if we didn't do that. If you had to count on me to sit up here and pick topics. But these words of Jesus, when they come to us in His power, are mighty. So in chapter 8 of the Gospel according to Luke, we find Jesus well into His earthly ministry. He's been healing the sick, the lame, restoring sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He's even raising the dead back to life. And He's preaching the coming of the kingdom of God. You know, we can take those words so for granted. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come. And there are mysteries. We don't know about the kingdom of God unless God Himself reveals the mysteries of this kingdom to us. That's what He's telling them. So the setting in chapter 8, we got these huge crowds which He often drew. He always drew. Speaking to a large multitude that included His 12 disciples, that come from many cities, included the women that we spoke about last Lord's Day, and many others, many who contributed to His support. And here in chapter 8, Luke presents two parables that Jesus taught, preached, first of which we looked into last Lord's Day, parable of the sower. And in it, Jesus presented a picture of four different responses to the gospel. And He used an illustration, we recall, of a sower sowing seeds. Some fell by the roadside. Some fell on rocky soil and was able to spring up for a very short time, but died off. And some fell up among thorns. Some fell on good soil. Jesus' disciples didn't understand. They didn't have the light yet. He was revealing this light to them. So they asked, "What does this parable mean, Lord?" And he explained that some, when they hear the word of God, immediately reject it. And others respond quickly, immediately, sometimes emotionally, but just as quickly fall away. And then others respond, believing, come into church. Stay there for a while. But ultimately, the things, the cares of this world, the desire for riches, the lust for pleasures of this life, choke out the word of God. They fall away. That last group hears the word of God and believes, and he says, bears much fruit. That's how you recognize a disciple of Christ. He bears fruit in this world, spiritual fruit, heavenly fruit. Verse 15, Jesus said this, the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So we saw last Lord's Day the same message produces different results in different hearers. And in that third group, Jesus used the metaphor of thorns as a picture of the things in this life that keep people from eternal life. He warned against three specific dangers, the worries and cares of this life, the riches of this life, the pleasures of this life, both sinful and not. All of these things, folks, can choke out your desire for God. People can become so preoccupied with just providing for themselves that the worldly things become more important than their own eternal destiny. How many do we know who have zero concern for their eternal destiny? Who just figure it's going to all work out? How many do we know who fit that description? And such people make no time for the Son of God, for the Word of God. They make no time for somebody who died for them to obtain forgiveness of sins. So to them, these thorns represent the things of this world that take priority for them over Christ. So all of these things choke out the only hope of mankind, riches, pleasures, worries. And then there are those whose hearts are represented by a good soil in the parable, hearts that receive the message that's been planted by the seed of the Word of God, and they cling to it and they live by it. Message of the cross becomes the preeminent thing in their lives. And when it is, these people bear fruit for the kingdom of God. These trust in His Word above all things. They love the Son of God above all others. And they have assurance deep within them of their ultimate destiny and glory with God. Don't you love the gospel? Don't you love the gospel? Because it's rescued you from all that we find outside. Despite all the trials of this life, those who truly believe and do His will have His peace and His joy. I read this from Calvin last week, but I'm going to read it again because it's really important. Each of us, he said, must consciously and purposefully seek to tear the thorns out of our own hearts if we are to be assured that the Word of God is not choked. There's not one of us, he said, whose heart is not filled with a thick forest of thorns. So be on guard. Jesus will say later today, take care how you listen. And these thorns, which seek to choke us, should be the very thing that stirs us to shake off our carelessness, our sloth. And we saw one other thing last week in verse 10. As Jesus was explaining the meaning of this parable to his disciples, he said something that was absolutely startling. He said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. I cannot get that sentence out of my head. To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of heaven. A mystery is something would have been made unknown if it hadn't been revealed. The only way to know the content of a mystery is to have it revealed to you. You can't figure it out. It's a mystery. It must be revealed. No one could know these truths unless they were revealed to them. But these words are astounding. To you, it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. God reveals these mysteries to those upon whom he bestows his undeserved grace. He gives them eyes to see. Gives them ears to hear the gospel. Gives them a heart to receive him. Look at Ephesians 1:8 again. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ. And David wrote something very similar, Psalm 40, verse 6. He said, my ears you have opened. You've opened them. The rest of verse 10, to the rest, Jesus said, it's in parables that he speaks, so that, and he cites from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. The parables are designed to give information and assurance and blessing to one group, and they're to be unclear to another group. Jesus is very clear, folks. This mystery is not revealed to all. To you it has been granted. There's no greater blessing. There is no greater blessing. The Lord affirms here that he conceals these mysteries from the reprobate. You know, one wonders, when I read this verse, when people say they believe in Jesus, say they've made a decision for Christ, and yet deny the sovereign grace of God in their believing, how do they think they came to that belief? Where'd it come from? Did they come to saving faith by their own wisdom, by their own reason? Or were their ears opened by God? Were their hearts prepared by God to receive his word? Look, you're not going to have gratitude for something that you don't believe was a gift. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Matthew gives us a more lengthy quotation from Isaiah 6, 9. He says, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. You'll keep on hearing, but will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but will not perceive. And then he gives a reason. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. They've closed their eyes. How many do you know who've closed their eyes? Why do you think this nation's in the condition it's in? Because people have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they'd see with their eyes. They'd hear with their ears. They'd understand with their heart and return. And I'd heal them, Jesus said. As we see in Matthew's citation of Isaiah here, every man is responsible for his rejection of Christ. The refusal to hear and believe the gospel is willful and wicked. Their hearts have grown dull. They have closed their eyes. Lord, we need you to come down and open eyes and open hearts. And yet, our Lord overcomes the stubbornness and willfulness of men like us. This describes us before Christ. By opening their eyes, by opening their ears and their hearts to the knowledge of what? Divine mysteries. Can you wrap your hands around divine mysteries? And what that is? What that must mean? All the unknown things. Where we came from, where we're going, what happens in the end, what happens beyond the end. All revealed here in the Word of God. Why people don't believe, revealed here in the Word of God. Our Lord's going to say in chapter 10 of Luke, verse 23, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. I say to you, many prophets and kings wish to see the things you see. They didn't see them, though. Abraham, remember, looked ahead to the day and saw the day of Jesus, and he rejoiced, but he didn't see it all. Jesus had made known to his apostles the mysteries of God's kingdom, and now, in another parable this morning, Jesus gives them instruction. What are we supposed to do with this revelation we have? What are we supposed to do with it? He gives them instruction regarding what they must do with this treasure that they had received. And it's pretty simple. Do you just take it and set it on a shelf, set it under the bed, hide it in a closet? No, sir. No one, after lighting a lamp, and that's what he describes, the illustration he uses for this treasure, covers it over with a container or a vessel. No one, after lighting a lamp, sticks it under a bed. He sets it up on a lampstand so those who come in can see the light. Scripture often speaks of the Word of God, speaks of divine truth as light. Look at these Psalms here. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Thy word is a light to my path. Verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Jesus is the Word of God in human flesh. The Word was made flesh. He is also the light of the world. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. This matters because we're in the darkness. We are living in darkness, and it gets darker outside every day. People keep looking to Washington or Florida or wherever for a solution. It's just, at best, a partial little solution. If this light doesn't shine in this world, the world will just get darker. John 14:6. This one's so well known, I don't think I even had to put it in the scripture sheet. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Light symbolizes goodness. Light symbolizes truth. Darkness symbolizes evil and wickedness. This light that the apostles had received was the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's what the lamp is. This light must soon shine through them. 11 of them, no Judas, but plus Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and others. This light must soon shine through them into this fallen world. It couldn't be hidden. So Jesus enlightened them, this lamp. He lit this lamp in order that this light, the word which would illumine them, would be cast into the world and enlighten others. And we too, by the planting of the seed of the word in us, have had the light of truth shined in us. You've got a treasure in you if you're believing and if you understand truth of who Jesus is and what he did and what he accomplished. We too are lamps that must be set out prominently on lampstands, not hidden away. The word we possess is to enlighten others. Matthew 5:14-16, he makes his own children the light of the world. Look at this passage. You, Jesus says, are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. That's how the light is manifested, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And by the way, you notice we see this same truth taught here in the Sermon on the Mount, and now we see it taught to a large crowd somewhere else. Jesus taught these things many times, many times. He makes his own children the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And this light, it gets clearer and clearer every day. I trust it does to you, brothers and sisters, as well. This light is the only hope for our nation. It's the only hope for this world. This seed must be sown, this lamp must shine, the truth must be disclosed. And those who are truly believing, our eternity is assured. But there's nothing in Scripture that says the nation, this nation, is going to last forever. The light of Christ, Jesus then says, will expose all the dark and hidden things of the world. In his light, everything is going to be seen for what it really is. Verse 17, nothing is hidden, nothing is secret, nothing is concealed that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Many passages we could have cited here. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Men may try to hide things, hide who and what they really are, but in the end, we all will fail. One day, when Christ returns, whatever is now concealed will be revealed. Luke 12, 2. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Notice Jesus repeating these things. It's because he wants to make sure we don't miss them. And then Ecclesiastes 12, 14. See, this isn't a new truth Jesus was announcing that day before that crowd. This one goes back 1,000 years to the time of Solomon and beyond that. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. I know many people, and I know you do too, who think there will be no consequence for their evil thoughts, their evil plans, their evil words, and their evil deeds. No consequence. But God will expose everything. And there's a day of judgment according to our deeds. So Jesus warns his hearers, take care, be on guard how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. More what? Well, we're going to look at that. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, what it seemeth he has, shall be taken away from him. See, it keeps coming back to that verse 10. There are no more important matters to be known by men than the mysteries which God has revealed. The knowledge of those mysteries and believe in them is the only way out of eternal misery. And it's granted by God. So Jesus has warned us all, take care how you listen. Hendrickson dug these scriptures up for me, so I don't want to not credit him. Some people listen hardly at all, he says. And we see them here in Romans 10, 16. Citing Isaiah 53:1. However, they did not all heed the good news. Some don't listen at all. For Isaiah says, who has believed our report? Others, well, we have this all over at least America and maybe all over the world today. Some listen merely to be entertained. Seen any of these entertainment churches out there now? Ezekiel 33:31. People were no different in Ezekiel's day. God says to him, they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they don't do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. You are to them like a sensual song sung by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. They hear your words, but they don't practice them. They just like listening. Others, we'll see in Mark 12, verse 13, they listen hoping to find some cause for offense. They sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus in order to trap him in a statement. Yeah, we want to hear from you, Jesus. We're trying to get some evidence. And then there are those who listen in order to gain true wisdom and become fruit bearers. And these are the Bereans, Acts 17:10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and they found a different kind of listener there. These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. God knows all the secrets of all of our hearts. And all the secrets of all of our hearts are going to be exposed. And if we fail to hear rightly and therefore reject the word of God, it's not like we're going to have some defense. Well, Lord, you didn't tell us. Lord, we didn't understand. No, it's not going to help us in that day to blame God or to blame his word or to blame his messengers. So Jesus is saying, let's hear the word and receive it with willing hearts. And in the day when all the things of all our hearts are revealed, we can rejoice. You know, we could just rejoice now if we didn't have this mission given to us by God. All the peace and joy he's given us is a wonderful blessing. But we have this mission. We have got to be his light in this world. And we're not doing so good by the looks of the world. Whoever has, he says, to him more shall be given. Now, what's he talking about? He's not talking about money. He's not talking about property. He's speaking of the light and the grace that we have received. He who has received my grace and received this light, if we use it, he'll increase it. So it's critical that we hear rightly. Doctrine matters. And be like, not be like those soils that bore no fruit in the parable. Fruit, how many times does it keep showing up? If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. He who listens carefully to the message, who listens with eagerness to hear the voice. Are you eager to open the Bible each day and hear from God? Are you eager to exercise your faith by obedience to him? Because if you do, you will yield fruit. And you know what? Those who yield fruit receive greater blessings. The blessings keep coming. They don't stop. They haven't stopped since you believed. First, more of the word, more understanding of the word will be given to you. And not only an increase of knowledge, but of all the blessings that flow from this fountain of grace. Every blessing contains a promise of more blessings. We're living in light of the promises of eternal blessings. I mean, and how many of you would say, well, okay, God has blessed me. He's given me faith. He's opened my eyes. I know that he's there. He's given me assurance. I know I'm adopted as his child, but that's the end of the blessings I'm getting from God. Does anybody think like that? I certainly hope not. But if you haven't listened carefully, those who don't listen carefully, who haven't heard the voice of God, those who give scant attention to his word, I can't imagine a Christian saying to me, I haven't read the Bible. You got to read the Bible. You have to read the Bible. You're not going to hear from God if you don't. If you don't listen eagerly and attentively to God and his word, even that semblance, that superficial knowledge that you might have, is going to be taken away. Jesus' words, not mine. In other words, when it comes to a walk with Christ in any spiritual matter, standing still isn't impossible. You're either going forward or you're falling back. A person either gains or he loses. He goes forward or falls back. And this was the whole point of the parable of the talent in Matthew 25. The man who failed to make proper use of that one talent, what happened? He lost even that. Now, Jesus was still speaking. It only took him 3 sentences to say what's taken me 25 minutes to say. He's still speaking, and who shows up? His mother and his brothers. 4 brothers identified in Matthew's gospel by name: James, Joseph, Judas, and I believe Simon. So his brothers and his mother are there, and they're unable to get to him. Now, just think about this. This crowd is so big, they can't get to him because of the crowd, he says. These massive throngs must have been something else. Now, this little story about his mother and his 4 brothers, in Matthew and Mark, in their account of the parable that we're looking at this morning, they place this incident before the parable is told. But the fact of the matter is, none of the three, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, expressly tells us the order or timing or sequence of these events. Now, Luke doesn't indicate exactly when it occurred either, but it sure looks like, and it may well be, that he placed it here because of the way this story illustrates the 2 parables, the parable of the sower and the parable of the lamp. Before we get to that, as for the reason why Mary and her other sons were trying to reach Jesus that day, we're not told expressly, but Mark, in his gospel, may provide some insight as to this. We have to remember what was going on with the enemies of Jesus at that time. Mark 3:21 and 22 kind of summarize this. When his own people, the Jews, heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, "He has lost his senses." These are the things people were saying about Jesus. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He's possessed by Beelzebul. He casts out demons by the ruler of demons. Verse 30, "He has an unclean spirit." These are the things they were saying about him. And they were trying to arrest him. So verse 31, then Mark says, well, then his mother and brothers arrived, and they're standing out there, and they sent word to him. So in light of what Mark recorded, perhaps the most natural explanation for what they were doing there would be that they'd heard and were aware of these disturbing threats against Jesus, and they were trying to get him away from the crowd. They wanted to remove him and take him to some place where he'd be safe, where he'd have rest and have quiet. Now, Jesus didn't come to have rest and have quiet. Some might think it strange that what's Mary doing here, interrupting Jesus in mid-ministry? He's teaching. He's healing. What's she doing this? Well, this doesn't mean she didn't have faith in Jesus. You know, think about what she knew as she's there that day. She knew that his conception had been supernatural. Angel Gabriel came and told us, and she knew she was a virgin when she conceived him. And she also knew something else that Gabriel had told her. He's the Son of God. She knows that. And after hearing from Gabriel, look at some of the things she said back in Luke 1:46b, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. He's had regard for the humble state of his bondslave." She believed the message that came from Gabriel. "From this time on," she said, "all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me." She believed. She believed just like Abraham did. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him for righteousness. Mary believed God, and her sins were forgiven. It was credited to her for righteousness. But Mary had also, she became a mother of the infant Jesus and of now the adult Jesus. And she'd also heard, back when Jesus was a baby, the words of Simeon. When they brought Jesus to the temple after the days of her purification had finished, and Simeon is holding the infant Jesus, and he prophesied, "A sword will pierce even your own soul." And ironically, he adds, "To the end that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Mary was a believer, and like us, she was a person of human weaknesses. And despite all that she knew and all that she believed, they were threatening to arrest her son and kill him. She had a mother's concern for her son and the threats that were being made against him. And I strongly suspect that's what she was doing there. Well, somebody came in and told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They want to see you. Well, he said to them, my mother and my brothers are these. And he pointed, we see in the other Gospels, who hear the word of God and do it. My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. That's a big statement. By these words, Jesus had made it clear he was now entirely given over to the work of ministry. His mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. This is a most blessed truth. You think of yourself as a brother of Jesus? If you're trusting in him, you are. He says you are. All believers are of the household of God. Ephesians chapter 2. All believers are adopted as children of God. Romans 8, 14 and 15. All others remain strangers, foreigners, separated from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. But these who hear the word of God and do it and believe in him are his brothers and his mother. So what's Jesus saying here? Well, it's a message a lot of people don't like, and certainly a message a lot of people don't live by. He was saying spiritual ties supersede blood ties. Not that blood ties are unimportant, not that family is unimportant, or that family can be ignored. Jesus wasn't disowning his earthly family here. In fact, we recall when Jesus was on the cross, his mother's there, and he has great concern for her, and he makes sure he provides for her care by the Apostle John. We don't know where his brothers were that day. But Jesus is saying, as clearly as he possibly could, our duty to God takes precedence over all else. Loyalty to one's spiritual family should transcend all other loyalties. Now, I know Jesus' point here is one which even many who profess Christ refuse to accept, refuse to live by. And Jesus says, such people are not worthy of him and cannot be his disciples. Luke 9:59, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Which is more important, the burial or proclaiming the kingdom of God? Obviously the latter. Another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first I got to go say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, Luke 14, he gets more precise here. Verse 25, large crowds were going along with him, and he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He's not instructing hate and hostility in that sense. He's instructing that I better be more important. And in case there's any lack of clarity in that, Matthew 10:37, Jesus clears it up. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. One of the things that happens around holiday time, families in town, well, we can skip the worship of our Creator and Redeemer today, when really those parents should be teaching their children by their example to worship the Lord when they're all gathered together. Far too many put family ahead of Jesus. And again, family is very important. But Jesus said these cannot be his disciples. In truth, they choose not to be. Something is a higher priority. Something is more important to them. And more than one commentator has noted that people who put family ahead of Jesus make an idol out of family. They make an idol of their own God-given blood. Richard Lenski, citing Matthew 10:37, "Alas, the earthly tie has often been placed above the heavenly. Men have loved wife, child, father, and mother more than Christ." You know, this is an uncomfortable passage, no doubt. But he wants us to hear this. This doesn't show up just in one remote passage in Scripture. It shows up all through the Gospels. And it has to do with whether our hearts and minds are earthbound or heavenbound. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, he says. Well, Jesus' disciples had been granted ears to hear. To them it had been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, salvation from eternal fire through faith in the incarnate Son of God, forgiveness of sins, atonement through faith and trust in Jesus' offering of himself on that cross. Adoption into the family of God. And then what Jesus was saying when the guy said, "Let me first go back and say goodbye," he says, "Look, you've just come into the family of God. The mysteries revealed are the light of God shining in a dark world. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. These mysteries are the light of God shining in Babylon." And these mysteries were not being revealed to the apostles merely for their own edification. A lamp is never lit merely to be hidden. A lamp is lit that it may give light in the darkness, that it may help those who are in the dark to see. Do we understand no one else has the light? All else is darkness. All other faiths, so-called, are darkness. They just add to the darkness. Islam just adds to the darkness. Hinduism adds to the darkness. New Ageism adds to the darkness. It just makes things darker, if that's possible. And the light that we've been given doesn't illuminate others merely by imparting information. It shines in the lives of those who've received this revelation of saving truth. Go back to Matthew 5:16. Because this is the message. Let your light shine before men in such a way. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. See your works, but glorify him. God did it. Take care. Take care, therefore, how you listen. God has spoken to humanity, preserved for us. He spoke in the apostles, the prophets. He spoke in Christ. And he spoke in his word. It's by his word that he gives light to the fallen and now again utterly pagan world. I got to say it again. There is not some other hope for this world or for this nation. The light has come into the world. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things I noticed as I was preparing this, throughout Scripture, the Word of God is shown to be light from heaven. Look at Proverbs 6:23. The commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. Psalm 19:8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, and what does it do? It enlightens the eyes. Philippians 2:14. So Paul says, look, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? Because that's bad. Because we're not shining light when we're grumbling or disputing. So that you'll prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This isn't new. what we're living in, but it's dark. Among whom, Paul writes, you appear as lights in the world. The call to be lights in the world could not be clearer. 2 Peter 1:19, finally. And so we have the prophetic word made sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, till the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Well, what will you do with this light? What will you do with this treasure that God has granted to all of us? To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. No unbeliever knows these mysteries. And most everybody we know out there is an unbeliever. They don't know these mysteries. What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with this treasure? Will we put it under our mattresses? Put it in our closets? Or will we take it out into the world? And not just as a part-time thing. Folks, our time is really short. It's really short. We don't have much time. How much more time are we going to waste gratifying ourselves, gratifying our own lusts, filling ourselves up with seeking the riches and pleasures of this life while the world is dying and without hope apart from Christ? We who believe are the ones who have received this lamp. We've got the lamp. And we must shine its light. And not only in what we say, though we must proclaim the gospel, but in what we do. That's what Jesus said. This lamp that we now possess, I think we know it's the only hope for this nation and for this world. I pray our Lord has moved us this morning to shine this light, His light, in this world. Well, Lord, we thank You that You have granted us a treasure beyond what we could ever possibly deserve or hope for. And Lord, we pray for conviction of our failure to shine Your light in this world. We know You are the only hope for this nation, for this world, and yet we have not succeeded in taking that message. Lord, we pray for Your power. We cry out that You would empower the word that You have deposited with us, that You would help us. Grant that we would be effective servants in shining this light into this fallen world. In Christ's name, amen.